You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
There's not a lot of good news. Well, there is some good news today. But we're going to start out talking about some really messy, really bad, dark, despairing kind of news. Because that's what 2 Chronicles chapter 36 tells us. It tells us about a people that are in crisis. A people that are in a bad way. And they are in danger. And the danger that they are, that they find themselves in, is almost entirely because of their choices. That's what we want to do today. We want to talk about why was Ezra written? Why did Ezra go from Persia back to Jerusalem? Why did he take all those people there? What was he trying to do? What was the position that the people were in at the beginning and at the end? That's where we want to go. You with me? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments that we can spend in your word, and I pray that you would help us to see what it is that you want us to see through your words. And so, Father, I pray that I pray that your Spirit would teach us through your words and through the words that you want me to say today. And I pray that as individuals we would see, as a church we would see, and we would learn, and we would act. That is our prayer today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be lovely, I think, to think, it would be lovely to think that things would only go smoothly for us who consider ourselves to be within the realm of the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great to think that everything always is going to be hunky-dory for us if we are considered to be children of God? It would be so good for us to imagine that once the Lord is in the picture of our lives, the trouble is just going to melt away. It would be nice to think that if the spiritual trajectory of those for whom, for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ would always, the trajectory would always be up, 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 up. Always finding new climaxes, always finding new heights to reach. But if we were to chart and take a graph and chart the spiritual progress of the purposes of God in the lives of his people, what would we find? Well, we wouldn't find this graph that just kind of starts at the bottom and just moves upward. What we would find is actually probably a very messy graph where there are lots of increases and there are some steady declines, and it would just be a very messy picture or a messy graph if we were to be honest with ourselves. There would be dramatic days of darkness, and there would be dramatic days of discouragement and even despair for some of us. That's true of us today, I think, because we have some hills and valleys in regards to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? It's true in my life. I would hazard a guess that it's true of yours as well. It was certainly true for the people of Judah. Thousands of years ago, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the history that we want to consider this morning, there was a crisis. It was bad. What was happening in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 or 36. And as we trace the story and follow God's dealings with them, we learn powerful lessons, I think, of the ups and downs and the depths. The depths of human sinfulness. And also not just the depths of the human sinfulness, but also the unwavering faithfulness of God. And I think what we're going to find today is, I just want to show you, or I want to try, I'm not a really good painter, but I am going to try to paint you two portraits today. The portrait of a persistently sinful people and a portrait of a persistently faithful God. That's where we want to go today, because Ezra is this great story of restoration. It is not simply a story of a ruined temple building in Jerusalem, but it is a restoration of that building, yes, but also of a people who have been ruined by sin. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36 opens not at the time when Ezra was alive. Or maybe he was, but he would have been very, very young. This history, or 2 Chronicles chapter 36, opens in 609 BC. And in 609 BC, the kingdom of Judah is still intact. It's tenuous, but it is still intact. There is a king in the line of David still on the throne. The people are living secure in their land, more or less secure. The temple and the city wall are still there. And then all of a sudden, in just a couple of verses, what do we find? All has changed. Everything has changed in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The people of the land, verse 1 says, took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned, long reign, 33 months. And then the king of Judah deposed him in Jerusalem and laid on the land a tribute, 100 of talents of silver and talents of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Okay, so you got to bear with me. There's a little bit of history here that we just got to kind of work our way through. Here is what is happening. In just a few short verses, things have gone really, really badly for the people of Judah. In just a few verses, as you read through the entire chapter, what you're going to find is that the temple and the city wall will be destroyed. The king will be removed. Not just one king, but actually more than one king are going to be removed. Some of the people are going to be taken to Babylon. Some of them are just going to kind of be scattered about. They're going to be in exile there. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how did we get here? Why did we get here? Why has this taken place? What have the people done? What is the Lord doing? 2 Chronicles chapter 36, this chapter, it lays bare for us the spiritual dynamics behind these events in history. And luckily, because I'm such a terrible painter, the Bible actually paints us the portrait for us of those two things, a persistently sinful people and a persistently faithful God. The book of 2 Chronicles begins with the glory days of Solomon, all the way back there. Second Chronicles chapter 1 talks about Solomon. He built the temple, the city of Jerusalem. It was flourishing. It records for us the history of the Lord's people in Judah over the course of about 400 years. That's what Second Chronicles tells us about. From the mid-10th century to the 6th century. And during that time, there were different kings who led Judah. And you will find that as you read through that book, if you want to do that, it's very interesting to As you read through that book, what you're going to find is that the kings that were in power either led the people in faithfulness to God or in rebellion of God. In faithfulness or sin, the spiritual picture of the kingdom is terribly inconsistent throughout this book. And the terms of the covenant are often broken, and the nation often wanders from the Lord. And as the story progresses, it becomes increasingly clear that these things cannot continue like this. It's good when there's a good king who is following the Lord or trying to obey the Lord. But too often the chapters of 2 Chronicles begin and they introduce for us a king, and then they say this, and this king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, this is an oft-repeated phrase over and over again. And one of the things that I actually was thinking about this week was, you know, we read through 1 and 2 Kings, and we read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we hear about all these kings, and it describes these periods of history, and it names all these kings, and it says, he did what was favorable in the eyes of the Lord, or he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, and we talk about those kings, and we shake our heads, and we go, man, those guys are just boneheads. They just would not do what they were supposed to be doing. Why didn't they learn? Why didn't they learn from history and all that sort of stuff? But it wasn't just the kings. And it's really important that we understand that. I mean, if you just go back two chapters into 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I think it is, you're going to read about Josiah. And Josiah was one of the good kings, right? He found the book of the law and he read it and he was impressed by it and he tried his very best to follow what the book of the law said. He did so. God was pleased with what he did. But what you're also going to find is if you read through that history, is that even though he was doing what he wanted, the people didn't follow through. Maybe some did. But for the most part, the people just did what they wanted. And actually, in some cases, they mocked King Josiah for what he was doing. And so maybe King Josiah was doing what was favorable in the eyes of the Lord, but the people weren't. My point is that it wasn't just the kings, and we can't just look and read the names of the kings and say, well, this king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, he was a bad guy, and he did some really terrible things. But we can't just blame them because the other people can make their own choices as well. The people weren't devoted either. And sometimes they weren't devoted in spite of if their king was devoted. My point is that each and every individual has to make the choice. And in this case, in what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, is we see a kingdom that is in rapid decline. And a disaster is looming. And this is the story of a persistently evil people or sinful people. And what we're going to see here is that the promised judgment of God is looming large. Things are going to start to move really quickly now. This is a kingdom in rapid decline. And you can see it sometimes. You can see a storm kind of coming in on the horizon. Sometimes when I look out my window here in my office, I can see something coming in from the west. I don't even need to check the weather app to know that what's coming is really going to stink. I get into a bad mood. And that's the mood here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We just kind of read the first few verses, and what we find is that there's a king on the throne, Jehoahaz, and he reigns for 3 months, and then he's deposed by the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt takes him off the throne, carries him off to Egypt, and to make matters worse, what he does is he imposes a tax on the people. And he says, hey, listen, you were supporting this king, King Jehoahaz, and so now you're going to pay me money because you did that. I don't know how he collected or anything like that, but this was this kind of punitive tax that all the people who supported their king, it was a punishment. So the king was humiliated and the people were punished. And that's just the beginning. That's the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And then you go through his son, Jehoiakim, or Eliakim, or however you want to Kim. Here he is, and he's in, he is a king, and he is a king for a little bit longer, not very much longer. It was Jehoiakim's brother. I apologize. He's renamed Jehoiakim. And then what happens in verse 5, take a look at that. Verse 5 says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years, actually not too bad. But he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then, verse 6, against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off parts of the vessels of the house of the Lord in Babylon and took them to his palace in Babylon. And now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did, that's not good. And what was found against him, behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim, not a lot of originality here, his son reigned in his place. So we have now just read about three different kings. Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim. And they all did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiakim has just seen this, his brother deposed and taken off to Egypt. But what does he do in his place? He doesn't change anything. He hasn't learned the lesson. He hasn't taken to heart what the Lord said and what the Lord did. And he remains persistent in his sin, and his consequences are quick to follow. And who takes notice? Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar lays siege on Jerusalem. This is a simple king who is determined to resist the Lord, determined to do evil, and here his story ends. He's carried off in chains and humiliation to a pagan empire. And not only is this king taken, but also the things that they hold most sacred, the precious vessels from the house of the Lord are taken too. So this isn't just a crisis of government now. Now we're seeing that it is a crisis of worship. This is a spiritual thing. The whole way of life of the people of God in Judah will now be fundamentally disturbed. And then it gets worse, because his son, Jehoiakim, comes on and he doesn't make it any better. He doesn't learn. He only lasts 3 months. He wasn't going to lead the people to repentance. Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 36 says, in the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord, and made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. So now we have a fourth king. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. So the nation is coming under judgment of God. Foreign powers are overwhelming Judah. Two kings have been carried off to Babylon. One has gone to Egypt. The sacred vessels of the temple have already been carted off. You would think that the king and the officers and the priests and all the people together would wake up and make this connection between their sin and its consequences. But it is just the opposite. Verse 15 says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on all his dwelling place. Verse 16, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. So what we have here is a group of people, a nation, the leaders and the people that follow those leaders, making incredibly bad choices in spite of the warnings that were coming. I mean, if you just had these kings with no other knowledge, they just sat on the throne and they go, well, what am I going to do now? Well, I guess I'm going to do this. And it was considered evil or whatever. But you would think, well, if they didn't have anybody telling them that what they were doing was wrong, how could you blame them? Right? But they did. They did have these people. They had a whole bunch of people that were telling them over and over and over again, you can't do this. And not only did they have people, these prophets that were coming and saying, look, the Lord is greatly displeased with what is going on here in this nation. And not only did they have that, but they also had the law. They had writings. They had prophecies. They had things that had been written down that said, if you keep covenant with the Lord your God, you will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Keep covenant with the Lord your God, Yahweh. But if you don't, you will be judged. And over and over and over again, these people and their leaders, some good, some bad, but overall, I'd have to say that there was more down than up, right? It started in the Garden of Eden, but ever since, it just became, in the Garden of Eden, it became a problem of the heart. But it just steadily got worse and worse and worse. Jeremiah, who was living at this time and who was trying to get King Zedekiah's attention, he once said this about the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that's the truth. The problem is so deep-rooted. That even a person may know the difference between right and wrong and hear concrete warnings from the Lord through his word, it's still possible, isn't it, to press on and to persevere in rebellion. To persevere. In our sin and foolishness. That is the heart of the human being. Foolish is the heart of humanity in sin. Here's the point. Despite the warnings, despite the words, despite the history, despite all those things, the people continue to make terrible choices. The leaders, the people that were advising the leaders, and the common people in that nation, they all chose to make bad choices. And judgment loomed. And it was almost like, you know, the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 36 is like this big, this small little snowball at the top of a hill. And it's just kind of sitting there on the precipice, and one more bad choice kind of pushes it over the edge, and it just starts to roll, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the disaster that's happening here. It just gets worse and worse until finally the people are carted off in exile. Is it because of the nations that invaded? For from a human perspective, yeah, I guess. But ultimately, you can take a look at this disaster in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and you can see this is directly related to what happened and the choices that the people made over thousands of years. Because they were on a steady decline all the way through. We see here the very nature of sin exposed, and we need to be very careful how much we judge. Because none of us can claim that our hearts in their natural sinful state are any different. Right? Because we all sin and we all make poor choices and we've got history on our side and we've got the Word of God on our side and we've got all these different warnings that have come to us, but yet we, at certain times in our lives, we persevere in our sin. We persistently persevere in our sin. And so the portrait that we see of a persistently sinful people in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 is really maybe not so much a picture as it is a mirror. If you are here this morning and you're not a believer, maybe you're exploring the faith, because you've seen maybe some destructive patterns of thought and behavior in your life. And, you know, if you're here this morning and you're exploring, that's great. That's super. Maybe the Lord has you here today to highlight this very thing to you. Maybe you are here today to have the opportunity to turn away from that rebellion. If you're willing to do that, then the promise of Scripture is that God's arms are wide open to you, and He welcomes you to turn from that very spirit of rebellion, to trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay the cost for your persistent sin. It could be, it probably is, that you are already a believer. Most of us here are. And while life has changed and while God is changing you, you know that sin has not disappeared from your life. And if you're honest about it and you evaluate your own life, you see maybe some patterns of wrong. Maybe you even see some lingering sin or some habitual sin. And like the people of Judah of old, you recognize that you are more than capable of persisting in that sin even as you name the name of the Lord. And if that's you, if that is me, here is the wake-up call from the Word of God, and it's time to repent of that. It is time to address that lingering sin. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 confronts us with this ugly portrait of persistent sin and rebellion against God. But luckily, that's not where it ends, because there is something else that I want to show you today. And it is the portrait of a persistently faithful God, because we see that as well. And it's kind of shown to us in three different ways that I just want to highlight. Three key ways, I guess. And the first would be that we see His faithfulness, we see God's faithfulness in the way that He persistently speaks His words. The Lord has not in any respect withheld His truth from the people of Judah. He has made very great promises to them, and He also made it clear that he expected obedience, right, and holiness from His saved people. And He made it clear to them again and again and again. And then He made it also clear that if they would persist in their rebellion, if they would persist in their sin, then they would lose the privileges of the blessings of the covenant, and they would be removed from the land. I mean, that was just two chapters before 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The warnings came out of a heart of compassion. Over and over again, God stayed his hand of judgment. And the warnings came again and again and again, but they were never heard and they were never heeded. Or they were heard and heeded just for a fraction of the time. But the Lord persistently sent word to Judah by his messengers because he had compassion on his people. They were his people. This was his dwelling place. But they kept mocking, verse 15 says. And the wrath of the Lord rose up against them until the wrath of the Lord, until the judgment of God spilled out. And there was no remedy. Church, people of West End, the truth is that the Lord is speaking to us today and he's addressing us right now with these words. And many of us have heard these words plenty of times, hundreds of times, thousands of times. But here is the important, all-important question. Are you and I listening? Are we hearing his voice? Are we hearing the warning of a judgment to come for the unrepentant? Are we receiving this gracious invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ to trust him and to receive him and to know the cleansing of the blood of the in the life of the Spirit? Judah, they didn't listen. And Judah did indeed face disaster, exile, a decimation of a nation. But I wonder if you and I today have not heard and we have not responded, or if you've heard and now it seems like maybe you have wandered far away from what you once knew. The Lord is persistently faithful in speaking his word, and he continually sent people and sent his word to his people. Again and again and again, he was faithful in speaking to those people and telling them, listen, if you obey, you will be blessed. He was faithful in persistently speaking his word. Here's the second thing. He was also faithful in executing his judgments. Really? That's true, right? I mean, ultimately, the judgment did come. He stayed his hand many times, but he did say, he did promise that the judgment was going to come. And the account of the terrible events that we just read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I mean, it's actually quite brief, but you can look in other places and see what happens. Take a look at the end of Jeremiah. Zedekiah's reign ends with the siege of Jerusalem. It lasts nearly 2 years. They just surround the city. They won't let anybody in or out. It must have led to untold and unspeakable horror and suffering in that city. There are some terrible things that you can read about in the Bible. Read through Jeremiah. Read through 2 Kings. Read through 2 Chronicles. The point is the Lord promised that if the people persisted in their sin, if they would not repent, there would be a judgment. And that was his promise, and he carried through with that promise. And here's what I want us to understand, is that promise is still on today. There is a promise of judgment to come. And all those who find themselves outside the fold will be judged and will be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the presence of God forever. Because God is faithful in persistently executing his judgment. He said he would do it, and he will do it. He said he would do it to Judah, and then he did execute that judgment. I mean, we may seek to smooth over this reality or ignore it for a time, but we cannot ultimately avoid it. None of us can. We have to reckon with this. We have to understand this. and the history that is recounted here of a judgment on Judah, the destruction of their temple, the slaughter of their people, the meager comfort for the survivors of being carried off to a pagan land, the Babylonian exile, it is not just fantasy. It is not just something we read about in the Bible. This is a historical fact. It is an archaeological reality. The 70 years of heartbreaking exile and humiliation, it happened to those people. And it is here to teach us and to remind us that God means it when he says that he is going to judge. So let me ask you, are you prepared for that day of judgment? Have you taken seriously the warnings of the Word of God to turn from sin, to trust in Jesus, and to run to his cross? Because God will not be mocked. He will not ignore sin. And the invitation of the gospel sounds out loudly and clearly from his word. And it is calling for you, and it is calling for me to come home. God is faithful in speaking his word, executing his judgments. And then lastly, I would say this, that he is faithful, persistently faithful, in fulfilling his great plans and purposes. Because this is ultimately where we're getting to. After 70 years of judgment through exile in Babylon, here's what the Lord does for a very undeserving people. Look at verse 22. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, almost the same words that are at the beginning of Ezra, by the way, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. So here we have a God who arranges international events in such a way that the Babylonian Empire would be subsumed by the Persian Empire, and then he would move the heart of a pagan king, a pagan emperor, Cyrus, to do his bidding, to send his people home and to get his house and his city and his nation and his people rebuilt. You and I, maybe me more than you, but we are feeble servants. And we are far more sinful than we care to admit. We let our Lord down again and again and again. And we daily need to repent. But despite our sins and weaknesses, the Lord still has his plans and his purposes in hand, and his purposes will not fail, and they will not be foiled by the failures of his people, by my failure, or by your failure. In the first year of Cyrus, 538 BC, the Lord moved in the heart of this Persian ruler, this person who had no business knowing anything about Yahweh God. God moved in his heart and that he would send his people, these exiles, home. People that did his bidding, that Jerusalem might be restored, that the temple would be rebuilt, that worship would resume, that the stage would be set for the Messiah to come. God did this for the Savior to live, so that the stage would be set for the Messiah to come, so that the Savior would live among us, and then he would ultimately die, for the gospel to go out, for the nations to be reached, for the church to be built, and for us one day to rise again from the grave, to ascend on high into glory. God did that, and he is continuing to do this. He did that. He moved in the heart of Cyrus. And his plan and his purposes are still at work today. I I don't know where you are with the Lord. I have no idea. Maybe today you are walking closely with him and you are feeling spiritually afresh. And if that is the case, then I say praise the Lord. But maybe there are others here, if you're honest about it, you're not in great shape spiritually. Perhaps you have drifted. Perhaps you are a little bit like the people of Judah in the days that were leading up to the exile, naming the name of the Lord but living in secret rebellion, or maybe even open rebellion. Or maybe you don't even know the Lord at all. Listen, you are my family. You are my church. God's plans and his purposes are moving forward, and they are moving forward unstoppable. They are purposes both to judge and to save. But for you, here's the question. Are you going to heed his word? Are you going to get right with him? Will you address whatever sin and drift there is in your life and align yourself with his purposes? Purposes to judge, yes, but purposes also to restore a people individually and corporately. Purposes to reach the world. Purposes to glorify the Son who died on a cross for you. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good. And you are persistently good. You are persistently faithful in spite of our shortcomings. Father, I pray that you would help us to take heed of these warnings, to speak your truth to ourselves, to our families, to our friends, and ultimately to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.